Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that specifically we as your people in America would know who you are, that we would recognize your presence, that we would live day by day in relationship with you, that our world might know you. Lord, this morning you know we're going to tackle a tough question. And yet it's all related to knowing you and making you known in our world. Father, open our hearts and change our lives. Don't let this just be a mental thing, God, where we get information. But God, change our lives by what we see and hear from your word this morning. Thank you for your grace. And help us live it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
In John chapter 8, they came to Jesus with a scandal. Probably the most scandalous passage in all of the Bible, a church service is basically interrupted with a woman who is probably more scandalous than she appeared in this video. They probably had her stripped to the waist, from the waist up, to shame her even all the more. And yet they bring in this scandal, and Jesus leaves them with the scandal of grace. Philip Yancey says of this occasion, in a brilliant stroke of genius, Jesus replaces the two assumed categories of righteous and guilty with two different categories. Sinners who admit and sinners who deny. The woman caught in adultery helplessly admitted her guilt. Far more problematic were people like the Pharisees who denied or repressed guilt. Yancey goes on to say, yet if I understand this story correctly, the sinful woman is the one nearest the kingdom of God. Indeed, I can only advance in the kingdom if I become like that woman, trembling, humbled, without excuse, my palms open to receive God's grace. From the very beginning this morning, we need to be reminded, first of all, that we are all equally guilty before God, no matter what our sin. On that, there's our quote. And before we get into that, just let me repeat this part right here. Two categories of people. Don't forget this. If you take anything home, take this home with you. Sinners who admit and sinners who deny. The first thing I want you to see this morning as we begin to approach our question for the day is this. We are all equally guilty before God, no matter what our sin. You see in that picture that we saw, that video, the Pharisees were just as guilty of sin and guilty before holy God, as was the woman caught in the very act of adultery. That's why Jesus' question was perfect. Whoever's without sin, then cast the first stone. In Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Is there any question in your mind left after those few words that everyone is on level ground when it comes to God and holiness and our sin? Is there any question later in verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so the first thing I want you to understand, just to be reminded of, is we are all equally guilty before God, no matter our sin. Be it the sin of self-righteousness, like the Pharisees, or be it the sin of adultery, like the woman caught by the Pharisees. By the way, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? It takes two to tango, right? It takes two to be involved in adultery. Wonder where the fellow was. And the Bible doesn't tell us to wonder if he might have been one of the Pharisees. Yeah, I just went there. But the second thing I want you to see this morning is this. Jesus came, as that song tells us, with forgiving eyes. No matter what our sin. Jesus says there in Luke 19, verse 10, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost. In the passage, he's referring to the hated tax collector Zacchaeus, who sought Christ. And Jesus says, hey guys, I know you hate him for all he's done, but he's coming with a real heart to seek me, to change things and have me change him. And I've come to seek and save those like him who are lost. Back in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, Luke tells us that tax collectors and other notorious sinners, that means they're the bad ones, they're the ones you hear about, they're the ones that do the stuff that gets the news, often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. And yet, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came with forgiving eyes, no matter what our sin. Jesus welcomed those notorious sinners. You know who were his pupils? You know who were the ones that most often made up his classes, if you will? People just like that adulterous woman. People just like the tax collectors, just like Zacchaeus, who were social outcasts because of all of their greed and they did people wrong. They cheated people. Those people who were lost and knew it, who were sick and knew they needed a doctor, were the ones that Jesus welcomed. Jesus looks at the Pharisees on another occasion in Matthew 11. And he says, "And I, the Son of Man, feast and drink, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of the worst of sinners." In this context, he's talking to the Pharisees and he says, you know, on the one hand, you got John the Baptist, and this guy's kind of a freak. He lives out there and camps all the time, doesn't really have a house. He just kind of, you know, lives off the land and eats bugs and stuff like that and honey, and he's just kind of a freak. And he's fasting all the time and doing all this. He doesn't drink wine. He's committed himself to God in a special vow to not do that. And so he doesn't drink wine. On the other hand, you've got me and you say he's an idiot. He's crazy. He's off his rocker. On the other hand, here I am. I feast and drink wine and eat with people and just kind of am a normal guy. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of the worst of sinners. You see, Jesus came with forgiving eyes no matter what our sin. In fact, Jesus was glad to be mislabeled a glutton and a drunkard and glad to wear the badge of being the friend of the worst of sinners. Jesus did not identify the person with his sin, Philip Yancey says, but rather saw in this sin something alien, something that really did not belong to him, something that merely chained and mastered him, and from which he, Jesus, would free the person and bring him back to his real self. Listen, Jesus was able to love men because he loved them right through the layer of mud. And how many of you got some mud that Jesus has had to love you through? Jesus came with forgiving eyes no matter what the person's sin. And so the third thing I want you to see this morning is this. As Christ followers, that's me and you, Christ followers must look at all that we come in contact with forgiving eyes, no matter their sin, just as we receive God's grace from Jesus. Just in the same way that we're glad Jesus looks at us with forgiving eyes and brings us the grace of God, so must we look at all with forgiving eyes, no matter their sin. Jesus exhorted his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 8, "Give as freely as you received." How many of you paid for your salvation? Raise your hand. Good. You passed the grace test. If you paid for it, you don't have it. Because it can only come as a gift, and it can only be received and just simply taken by trusting Jesus. Jesus says, just like you've received forgiveness, just as you received grace and love, so freely give it. Who do we think we are when we look at certain people who may be bad people, who may sin and be really doing things that are wrong? Who do we think we are when we look at them and refuse to extend the same love and grace and forgiveness to them that's been extended to us? Are we really that different? Well, we need to go back to the beginning. All of sin. There is none who does good. Not even one, the Bible says.
And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, Jesus was labeled a friend of sinners. Are you in danger of being labeled a friend of the worst of sinners? If not, listen, perhaps you don't have the same forgiving eyes toward people that Jesus had towards you. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But I don't think it's any less true.
we fear, as Christians in America, too often, of being labeled friend of sinners. And you can say whatever, you wouldn't be labeled that particular way today, but we fear being associated with certain people. We fear our, listen closely to what I'm saying. We fear our religious reputation if people see us hanging out with certain people. You know what Jesus said? I'm glad you talk about me when I do, because those are the ones I came for. You know what? The only reputation we need to be concerned with is how God sees us and what is true in our lives before God and before men. By the way, a religious reputation is kind of like the wind, because it involves religious people and they change like the wind. And so just know this, whatever religious reputation you have today, it'll probably change tomorrow. And it has nothing to do with whether you've changed or not.
Philip Yancey said all of, and by the way, I'm quoting him a lot. He wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. I think he referred to it recently, and I'm just indebted to him highly for this message and a whole lot of things. Any questions you've got about grace, he deals with most of them. It's not a perfect book, but it's a good book. What's So Amazing About Grace. In that book he says, all of us in the church need grace-healed eyes to see the potential in others for the same grace that God has so lavishly bestowed on us. Jesus looked at the woman who was caught in adultery. You know what he saw? He saw someone for whom he would soon die. He saw someone that God delighted to save and change and restore real life to. And that's the way we need to see others. A lady named Dorothy Day made this statement, I really only love God as much as I love that person I love the least. Let's stop and think about that. Jesus said the two greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So whoever you love the least, that's probably a pretty good indicator going back in reverse as to how much you really love God. Now, and only with this backdrop of grace that we've tried to paint so far, are we ready to answer the question at hand. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're in the middle of a series, and you have a handout in your bulletin that looks like this, called Questions of the Heart, and we're answering questions that church members have asked. This is the first time before the sermon that I've known who asked this question, and I found it out this morning. I'm not going to embarrass this person. I'm just going to choke them when I get down to the sermon. I'm just teasing. I'm serious about everything but the choking part. And this morning we come to question number 6. Can a person be a homosexual and a Christian? Nothing like an easy question to get us warmed up on Sunday. But before we answer that question again, we've needed this backdrop of grace. Because only with that backdrop can we even think about answering that question. Also, by the way, these messages, with the exception of number 2, will be in audio form on our website. I think the website's listed in the bulletin or on the front of the bulletin somewhere. You can get the manuscript there, and you can also listen to the message there as well. And so hopefully you'll go back and review this, and hopefully it'll make more sense the second time. Can a person be a homosexual and be a Christian? Well, let's go straight to Scripture, to the most relevant text that I'm aware of to answer this question. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, if you want to look there. This is taken from the New Living Translation as it's on the screen here. Before we read this, the picture that's been the backdrop, that is the background for all these slides this morning, is a picture of a big strong arm reaching down to grab an arm that's reaching up. And you know what? That's where we are, all of us, as we look to God. God reaches down, He's grabbing us. We're drowning in sin, no matter what our sin. And in grace, He pulls us up. That's always the picture, no matter who we are, no matter the sin we struggle with. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says this, Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. There was a time when some of you, the Corinthian church, were just like that. That means they were all of these things, including homosexuals. But now your sins have been washed away. And you have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. The most straightforward passage in Scripture to deal with our question. The fourth thing I want you to see this morning as we begin to take this text apart is that God saves any sinner who admits their need for God's grace, homosexuals included. We said earlier, there's two groups of people, sinners who admit and sinners who deny. God saves any sinner who admits their need for God's grace, homosexuals included. There was a time, Paul reminds the Corinthians, when some of you were just like that. Now let me give you the bigger context of 1 Corinthians 6. The deal was in Corinth at this moment that Paul wrote the letter, there was a guy who was sleeping with his dad's wife. So there was an inappropriate sexual relationship going on, and it was in the church. And the deal was, the guy was doing it flagrantly. He was doing it openly. Everybody knew about it, he didn't care. And the church was letting it go on. Now here's the problem. The problem is, this guy was claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is reminding him, listen, here's the deal. There was a time when some of you were like that, but now your sins have been washed away and you have been set apart from God, for God. You've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. You know what that says? That says that God can take even a homosexual, an adulterer, a greedy person, you name it. He can take any sinner who admits their need and change them. Completely forgive and cleanse them. Wash away all that stuff. Set them apart for God and make them right with God. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about himself, and Mary says this is a true saying and everyone should believe it. 1 Timothy 1 verses 15 to 17. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, and I was the worst of them all. It's interesting. Paul was not a homosexual, was he? So far as we know. What was he? He was a persecutor of Christians. He attacked those who had the most important message, the most important truth in all the world that Jesus came to save. He not only attacked them, he was responsible for many of them dying and being in prison. Paul says, I'm the worst of all the sinners because I was so self-righteous that I looked God in the face and said, I'm going to go after these people that claim to be followers of your Son. But that is why, Paul says, God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of His great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. You know what Paul wants more than anything? He wants all those that he comes in contact to realize this. If God can save me, He can save you. That's the heart of that passage. If God can save someone who persecuted the followers of Christ, who hated the gospel, then He can save the drunk, He can save the glutton, He can save the adulterer, He can save the homosexual. He saved me to show the world that, Paul said. God saves any sinner, and we all are, who admit their need for God's grace, homosexuals included. But number five, this morning I want you to see sinners who deny their need for God's grace, will never see God's kingdom. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. And as Paul says that, the essence of what he's saying is this phrase, those who indulge in it, those who live unrestrained, those who are unchecked and have no conscience about, have no guilt over, who aren't struggling against and who in the process aren't seeking Jesus as Savior from all this kind of sin, those are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, Paul in the next verse says, such were some of you, but you were washed. It's possible for these kind of people to be saved. We've already seen that. It's not possible if they don't admit their need for God's grace. It's not possible if they deny that they're doing anything wrong, that God is holy, that they're not, and that they need a Savior named Jesus. Sinners who deny their need for God's grace will never see God's kingdom. You see, here's what I think. Here's what I think the real question is for the person that asked it this morning. Can a person be a practicing homosexual and have a saving relationship with God at the same time? And you see, based on God's Word, I mean, I didn't make it up. I just showed it to you. The answer is no. Whoever denies their need for God's grace will never see God's kingdom. The Bible clearly says that a person who continues, listen, unchecked in any sin. Are you getting the picture this morning? Why did I start with the adulterous woman? Because this question is really not just about homosexuality, is it? It's so much bigger than that. The issue is really not about the specific sin of homosexuality. The Bible clearly says that a person who continues unchecked in any sin, that a person who doesn't call their behavior what God calls it and admits that it's sin and looks to Jesus as Savior will not see God's kingdom. Let's take it to kind of the other end of the sin spectrum, if you will. A greedy person. How many of you have ever been greedy? Let's just get right home where we live. How recently have you been greedy? This morning? Yesterday at best? Maybe some of you have not been greedy since Friday. I'm kind of doubting it. But listen, a greedy person who sees no problem with their greed and no need for God's grace in Jesus, listen, they'll bust hell just as wide open as the homosexual who denies their need for Jesus. When that person dies, when any person dies, or when God... when Christ comes back and the world ends, listen, you know what matters? What have you done with Jesus? How have you responded to the holiness of God and the grace of God? That's what matters. That is what determines your eternity. And the grace of God is so big, it can save someone from greed. It can save someone from the sin that would send them to hell of telling white lies. Yeah. God's that holy. But He can also save someone from the chains and the prison of homosexuality. Yes, which Romans 1 tells us is a twisting of what's natural. I mean, it's pretty basic physiology, isn't it? I mean, Romans 1 talks about it. God made man and woman to fit sexually. And if they turn it upside down, homosexuality turns that upside down and does look unnatural. Men with men, women with women, the Bible says, Romans 1. But God's grace is big enough to rescue and free someone from that. And listen, God delights in saving people, even from the deepest of sin, just like Jesus delighted in forgiving the adulterous woman. But understand this. Understand this. Number 6, Christ followers are not free from ongoing struggles with sin, including the sin of homosexuality. How many of you have a sin that you struggle with regularly as a Christian? You admitted to greed earlier, so we'll assume you've got at least that one. You've probably got one like me that's more embarrassing than that. One that you don't want to talk about. That wouldn't be a joke if I started talking that way. Because you really struggle with it. Daily. Some days you fall to it. Right?
I do.
Christ followers are not free from the ongoing struggles with sin. Even the sin of homosexuality. Romans 7 describes Paul. Now, you know, Paul's kind of the man, right? When we think about followers of Christ, he's the dude. I mean, he went through a whole bunch of stuff for Jesus. But listen to how he talks about his own life in Romans 7. Speaking of God's law, he says, the law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, but with me, because I'm sold into slavery with sin as my master. I don't understand myself at all. Just as we read, see if you can identify with this in your Christian life. For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Ever been there? Instead, I do the very thing I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience, that's the Holy Spirit, by the way, shows that I agree that the law is good, but I can't help myself. Because it's sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through so far as my old simple nature is concerned. And by the way, that's what he means when he says he can't help himself. He's going to go on in this book and he talks about the fact that there is hell. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. But if I'm doing what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing it. It's sin within me doing it. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not copping out here. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. Do you, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, do you want to do what's right? Of course you do. The Spirit of God lives in you. But there's another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. You ever have those days as a Christian? Sure you have. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? Listen, thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's always going to be a struggle, but there is a Savior who in the daily battles can give us victory. Christopher, I have no idea how to say his last name. You can see at the bottom there. Y-U-A-N. You may know how to pronounce that Oriental name?
Juan.
Sounds good to me. Christopher Juan. He is a washed, if you will, to use the language of 1 Corinthians 6, a washed homosexual. And he said it this way, and I'm going to paraphrase him. By the way, you can check out a 20-minute video testimony from him at this website. Again, you'll be able to find this in the manuscript of the sermon online. If you can't see all that, to drop it down, to jot it down, it says christopherjuanvideo.blogspot.com. But in that video testimony, he said this. He said it this way. Following Christ is not about whether my sexual temptations ever become heterosexual. Following Christ is about loving Jesus by living in sexual purity in obedience to Him. What's he saying? Christopher Juan still struggles with sexual temptation of a homosexual nature. But by the grace of God, he lives in purity and obedience, and he overcomes that temptation. Just like many in this room live with heterosexual temptation, and by the grace of God, overcome it. We live in Romans 7. But thank God, the answer to this life that would otherwise be dominated by sin, thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Christ followers are not free from ongoing struggles with sin. including the sin of homosexuality. And so just to boil that down and maybe be a little more specific with that, what we're saying there is simply this: a person can be saved
and still struggle with homosexual temptation. I'm glad that's true, because I'm one who struggles with heterosexual temptation. Aren't you? Hello. Y'all.
Yeah, leave me hanging out there on that. The preacher says, I struggle with heterosexual temptation, and everybody is,
Thanks. The last thing. I have no idea what that was. I missed that. The last thing I want you to see this morning. The church should always be a safe place for Christ followers to struggle against temptation of all sorts, as we admit to one another that we all have struggles with sin.
Amen.
Here's the question. If a homosexual came to worship with us today, genuinely seeking God, would you wash his or her feet? Would you serve him? Would we serve him or her with the love of Christ? Meet whatever need they might have. Help them however we could as they seek God. Help them as human beings, whether it be medically, whether it be physically, whether it be financially, whatever the need. Would we serve? Yeah. You see, folks should be received with forgiving eyes by the church, no matter their sin. And we should all struggle together against sin in Jesus' power, always looking at each other with forgiving eyes. Christopher Wan, in that video testimony that I referred to a moment ago, said that it was God's grace that brought him out of sin and to Jesus. It was God's grace that brought him out of a life of homosexuality and drugs and just a mess to the place of, at this point, being in full-time ministry, taking the gospel of Christ and his testimony to the world. And in his testimony, he reminded us of Romans 2, verse 4, which says, "Or do you despise the riches of His, God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" You see, it is that goodness. It is God's grace in Jesus Christ that all we meet need to experience in us. If that's what Jesus showed the world when the worst of sinners, a half-naked, caught in the act of adultery woman, was brought to him, if it was grace that she encountered then if a homosexual or a drunk or whatever it may be walks in the door, folks, that's what they need to experience from us. John Stackhouse tells the story of a man named Henry Nguyen. You may have heard of Henry Nguyen. He was a Catholic priest. I believe an evangelical Catholic priest, one who trusted Christ as a Savior, was saved by grace, not by works. He served for years and had a great ministry, preaching, teaching, writing. But in the last years of his life, he spent his time caring for people who were physically disabled by AIDS and HIV. What only a few people ever knew about his life was that Henry Nguyen was a Christian who struggled against homosexuality. He lived in obedience and purity. He lived celibate all of his life. Never fall into that sin actively.
but always struggling with it.
He stayed away from preaching or public activism regarding homosexuality. He avoided, that is, any risk of incurring the taint of hypocrisy, which is a far more serious problem in the Bible and in the public eye than is homosexuality. Nguyen gave us this phrase, the wounded healer. Some have taken this term and exploited it, as all lovely things are vulnerable to exploitation, to suggest that you can be entirely comfortable with all manner of sin and still be a spiritual leader. You can be proud, you can be lustful, you can be greedy, you can wrathfully dismiss people who disagree with you and on, but hey, you're a wounded healer and you're so popular that it doesn't matter. But Nguyen wasn't like that. Nguyen taught to the contrary by word and by example. Serve, yes. Offering your God-given talents to make God's beloved world a better place. But serve out of the consciousness of your wound, which means to serve in humility, in compassion, in patience. To serve saying, there but for the grace of God go I. We must help others as fellow sufferers with genuine fellow feeling, but also with a strong and clear sense of our limitations. Stackhouse says, but I also recognize, thanks to Brother Nguyen, that my wounds may not be healed right away, nor in just a few months. God may well let some of those wounds remain a while. In fact, for as I endure their pain, their shame, and their debility, I may be given the gift of remembering just how needy I am, how great God is, and how much you and I each need His restoring love. The only way we'll ever minister to other people who are still in the deep chains of sin, be it homosexuality, whatever it might be, is if we stay close to who we really are apart from Christ. If we stay close to our need, only by reminding ourselves that we desperately need the grace of God just as much as that other person who we have such a hard time interacting with because of their sin. Only then can we really minister to them. And listen to me. Only then will we as individuals and only then will we as a church truly represent the grace of God, the work of Christ to our world. This morning we come to celebrate the Lord's table.
I think it's an awesome way that God brings this message and our celebration together. This table is a celebration of God's grace in Christ.
In 1 Corinthians 11, you bow your heads with me. Paul gives us these words to help us prepare our hearts for this time. He said, if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, that's what it means to do it unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment on yourself. And Paul tells us that they're in Corinth. That is why many of them were weak and sick and suffering to die. They came to this table, they took the bread, they drank the wine, but they did not really believe in their hearts that Jesus' broken body and shed blood on the cross was enough. That's what it means to honor His body. This morning, this celebration is for anyone who trusts Christ as their personal Savior, who trust what Jesus did on the cross, where His body was broken and His blood was shed for the forgiveness of all their sins. This morning, you may have been following Christ for years. This may be the umpteenth thousandth time that you've taken the Lord's Supper.
but it's still for you. It's still here as a reminder for us to renew our trust in Jesus. But you know, this morning, something we didn't mention in the message is you may be hearing, you may be struggling with homosexuality. And you may need God's grace to rescue you from it today. Eating this bread and drinking this wine will save you, but what will is trusting Jesus, who died to pay for your sin, who died to wash away your sin and make you righteous and whole and hold you close as a son or as a daughter of the living God forever and ever. This morning, this table is open to you as well. If you come with a heart of faith, if you come and say, I want to turn away from my sin, whatever your sin may be, homosexuality or greed or other lust or pride or whatever it may be, if you come this morning and you say, I want that salvation, I want to be rescued, this morning this table is for you. Father, we ask that you would search our hearts and know us right now, that you purify us. God, we would never on our own be worthy of this table. Our only worthiness is in Jesus. Lord, let each one that takes a piece of bread this morning and dips it in the wine, God, let each one do so only with a heart of faith and trust and dependence on Jesus. Exalt Christ in this time we pray. Amen. Paul says that the Lord Jesus Himself, on the night in which He was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, Jesus took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of My blood. Do this in remembrance of Me as often as you drink it. This morning, I invite you to come and partake. If you're visiting with us, the way we do this is you come and take a piece of bread. I'll hold the grape juice here and dip it in. And that dipping is just a picture for us, the experience of how Christ's body was bloodied and marred in death for us. So I'm going to invite you to come. We'll start right here with this row. We'll just kind of think this way. Then we'll start over here. We just come and make your way back down. That's Bob and Alan's son.
Light of the world, you step down.
Paul says that every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until He comes. You're announcing that Jesus' death is sufficient to save. all sinners. Anyone. Anyone who admits their need. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, it's pretty cool the way you do things and how that question turns into an awesome celebration of grace. God, for those whom the question touches in this room, either with family members, friends, maybe personally, God, I pray that they would feel your love and your grace and the power of Christ to save and be encouraged. God, for all of us, send us away today, strengthening grace, ready to extend grace to all we need. The same forgiving eyes that Jesus had. Ask it in His name. Amen.
Amen. You'll be seated for just a moment. Just a couple of quick announcements. I always lose the right bullets when I'm there. Yes. First of all, there'll be no youth group tonight. And also this week, there'll be no men's Bible study. Ladies, are y'all meeting?
No.
No. Okay. No Bible studies, taking a break. The women for the whole summer. The men, just this one time, will resume in a couple weeks. Looking ahead, next Sunday at 4 o'clock is our next Vacation Bible School meeting. Also, we need your help with VBS, whether to volunteer during that week or to help us by donating or letting us borrow certain items. You'll see donation dragonflies on your way out and borrow bugs on your way out. Yes?
If they want
to bring those to
the
museum, we'll
find a place for them, probably back here on the shelf.
Okay.
Just make sure you've got the tag with them. That way we'll know which group
you're in. Okay, thank you. And we appreciate your help with those things. Also, next Sunday evening, we're going to resume our monthly prayer service at 5:30. We may change that time as it goes, but for right now, it's going to be next Sunday afternoon at 5:30, immediately following that VBS meeting. And I think that's all the announcements that I've got. Anyone else? If you're visiting with us today, it's great to have you. Yes?
I noticed that you announced a lot of skilled people in the community, and I kind of forget how hard it is. So, probably next week I'll bring them.
Okay.
And y'all can take them, and they're free. They're free to make ones. And so, if anybody would like to use those,
absolutely. Yeah, it'd be great. It's a great ministry to send cards and encourage people.
Yeah,
absolutely.
And I'd like to encourage the parents to encourage their children to do it as well, because sometimes it's easy to I'm new to the community, but I used to do it in Atlanta at my church, and I found that the shut-ins or the ill loved getting the cards from the children, because the children would love the cheerful things.
Okay. Good point. Thank you, Christine. Yeah.
I'll bring
those next week. Thank you. Sam, do you have something? Okay. Also, if you're visiting us on your way out, there's a visitor's card right on the end of the counter there. We'd like to know who you are and have a way to contact you so we can get to know you a little better. But maybe more importantly, there's also a prayer request card there. If you have something that you want us to pray for, maybe it's a need that you don't want to be made known to our whole church. If you'll just circle, do not share, I won't. I'll get those and keep those myself. But if you do want our whole church praying, then just circle that we can share that and put that in the offering plate as you leave. We will receive our offering as we leave today. That's a time for our members to give and be faithful in honoring God as good stewards of what He's given us. If you're visiting with us, we don't expect you to give. This time is our gift to you in the name of Christ. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I'd like to thank Crossroads Christian Fellowship for having us to lead the praise and worship today.
We appreciate you coming. Sure do. Thanks again. This is Bob Daniels and Alan Vickery. We appreciate them being with us. It's been a meaningful morning. We appreciate your ministry. We're dismissed.